Grace and peace to you, and thank you for joining us for this fifth Sunday in COVID quarantine from the dining room of me, Mitchell Hay, the equipping pastor of the Essex Center United Methodist Church, and the Reverend Barbara Lemmel of the United Community Church of Morrisville.
Good morning.
It is wonderful to have you with us today as we are continuing to do our, discovering how to do church in quarantine, church in a time of COVID-19. We welcome you to worship because that is why we gather, even if it's virtual gathering, to share the good news of the resurrection on this first Sunday after Easter. And to hear a story of a group of people who are in quarantine of sorts, and a story of how new life and new mission comes out of that experience. If you had a chance to, you may have printed the bulletin that we sent out, or you may have that on your phone or computer. And if that's the case, we invite you to share the calls to worship, to follow along in scripture and other parts of our worship service. But we will begin with a call to worship and invite you to prepare your hearts and your minds and your souls for a time of giving glory to God.
It's the first Sunday of Eastertide, the 1 week after Easter, and so hear this triumphant and joyful call to worship. Unlock the doors of fear and doubt.
Christ is risen.
Let your faith spill into the streets.
Christ is risen.
Death has no more claim on your life.
Christ is risen.
In life, in death, in life beyond death,
Christ is risen.
Your life.
Christ is risen indeed.
Indeed.
Our opening to God time, our time to go into a reflective space, comes from the poet and theologian Marin Tirabassi. And she writes a poem from the perspective of the learnings from Thomas in our reading from John today. In John chapter 20, Jesus says to Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." I invite you to breathe and be present to the Spirit of God as I share these words and Barb shares these words of Marin Tirabassi. Blessed are the ones, says Thomas, to those who listen to him this Eastertide, who don't need a sanctuary to worship God.
Blessed are those who don't need a choir to hear holy music, and who don't need to sit in a pew to open their hearts to prayer, and who don't need a stained glass window or a preacher or even bread and cup to find the good news.
Blessed are those who really touch, even with gloves on, who really smile even with a mask, who can be kind on Facebook or Zoom, who follow a live stream to find Jesus alive.
But also, blessed is Thomas in every one of us, who acknowledges our longing to hold someone's real warm hand, not just the story of a hand that reaches out to someone else, and who wants to feel not Jesus' long ago bleeding side, we congratulate ourselves about that, but at least to feel side by side with other Christians in order to be side by side with Christ.
Blessed is the Thomas in all of us who lives with doubts and hopes, who learns to let go of all expectations when waiting to meet God.
Amen.
Amen.
Our first scripture reading this morning is from the first book, the first epistle of Peter. So it's from 1 Peter chapter 3, and Clark Callender will be reading that for us this morning.
Finally, all of you, have unity of spirit, sympathy, love for one another, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or abuse for abuse, but on the contrary, repay with a blessing. It's for this that you were called, that you might inherit a blessing. Now, who will harm you if you are eager to do what is good? But even if you do suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear, and do not be intimidated, but in your hearts sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and reverence.
Thank you, Clark. The gospel lesson comes from the 20th chapter of John's gospel, and it's being read by Alyssa Johnson. The reading may sound a little funny. It's not quite the same as most translations. It tries to keep some of the Hebrew words to bring some power to it. Words like talmidim for disciple, and Jesus is called Yeshua, his Hebrew name. So listen for this from Alyssa Johnson, the office manager of the Essex Center United Methodist Church.
In the evening, that same day, the first day of the week, when the disciples, students, Talmudim, were gathered together behind the locked doors out of fear of the religious authorities, Yeshua came, stood in the middle, and said, Shalom Aleichem, peace be with you. Having greeted them, he showed them his hands and his side. The Talmudim were overjoyed to see the Lord. Shalom Aleichem, Yeshua repeated, just as Abba the Father sent me, I myself am sending you. Having said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit, Ruach HaKodesh. If you forgive someone else's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you hold them, they are held. Now, Tama, the name means twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Yeshua came. When the other Talmudim told him, we have seen the Lord, he replied, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my finger into the place where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I refuse to believe it. A week later, his Talmudim were once more in the room, and this time Tama was with them. Although the doors were locked, Yeshua came, stood among them, and said, Shalom Aleichem. Then he said to Tama, put your finger here. Look at my hands. Take your hand and put it in my side. Don't be lacking in trust, but have trust. Tama answered him, my Lord and my God. Yeshua said to him, have you trusted because you have seen me? How blessed are those who do not see, but trust anyway. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is Mashiach, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name.
Poor Thomas. He gets hardly any space in scripture at all, and the name doubting gets put in front of his name. There's an internet meme that you may or may not be familiar with. The initials are FOMO. It's pronounced FOMO, and it means fear of missing out. But I think poor Thomas, his FOMO is frustrated by missing out because he wasn't afraid of being left out. He actually got left out of the experience that all the rest of the disciples had.
But at least Thomas was outside. While all the other disciples are all huddled in fear in a cheap rented upper room, they're involuntarily social distancing he's outside. They're inside for fear of being arrested, just as their leader, Yeshua, was arrested. He's outside. He's doing something.
And you got to wonder why. Is it because he's not afraid and he's really brave?
Maybe. Maybe he's bored.
Maybe he's sat with 10 other whiny disciples and he's decided that rather than kill them and eat them, it would be a good idea for him to go out.
You hang out with 10 smelly, hairy ex-fishermen in one small room for a day. Right. Yeah, you're going to start looking for going outside for sure.
And, you know, I wonder if maybe he's outside because he's the designated shopper.
That's been a job we've been splitting up quite a bit.
Yeah, I wonder if Thomas was the designated shopper because he wasn't such a well-known disciple. Mm. And if they decided he could go out and people would know who he was, Peter and James and John, someone might recognize them. But Thomas could go out and get whatever food they needed. And so, you know, I imagine Thomas walking up 2-3 flights of stairs to the upper room where the disciples are locked in, carrying 6 bags of groceries. He's just stood in line for a half an hour to get into Costco and another 20 minutes to get into Price Chopper. And he's fought his way through the crowd, social distancing, of course, wearing a mask to get the groceries they need. And he's expecting that when the door opens, the disciples will be grateful to him for having gone out and risked his life so that they can all eat.
He's expecting them to say, thanks, Tommy. Can we help you with the groceries? Exactly. We'll put those away. We'll make lunch. You've been working so hard today. Instead, he gets what he was not expecting to hear. Tom, we've seen the Lord.
He came while you were gone.
He came while you were gone. Right. Well, you know, for Thomas, that sucked. It was not fair. He was jealous, but not doubting. I do not know why we have stuck him with that. He was not doubting. He was jealous. He was angry. He was pained. These guys were locked away in their fear while Thomas was out doing something. And they get the most precious gift that any of them could ever want. So Thomas is not in a good place.
He missed out.
He missed out. He had not fear of missing out. He just mowed. He didn't right. FOMO. The disciples were locked away in fear. And yet Jesus meets them where they needed him. With the words, Shalom Aleichem, peace be with you. And he breathes the Holy Spirit upon them. And so it's without a mask.
Right.
Ruach HaKodesh, Holy Spirit. They get to see and experience the risen Christ, and Thomas misses out.
And he's jealous, understandably. And, you know, I think all of us get jealous of other people's religious experiences pretty easily. Mm. Just a week or so ago when I was seeing someone over the phone for spiritual direction, she was saying to me, you know, I just want to be like those people for whom God is real and tangible every moment. Mm. And I said, and who would that be?
Who would that
exactly?
Be?
I think we have this sense that other people have a better experience or a deeper experience or a more disciplined experience or a more rewarding experience of God than we do. And we could get that for ourselves if we just were disciplined enough or had the right technique. And yet I think all of us are jealous of each other's experiences. I recall when I was very first in ministry 30 some years ago, when clergy women were still pretty rare in leading churches. And it just so happened, I was serving in Plainfield and Adamant at the time in Vermont. And there were 2 clergy women in Montpelier at the UCC church and at the Unitarian church. And we were invited to be on a panel about the challenges of being women clergy in mainline churches. And at the beginning of the panel, they asked each of us to tell our call story that had brought us into ministry. And I remember the Unitarian pastor gave this amazing story of how the Holy had just appeared to her and had spoken to her. And it was so moving. She left everything in her life to go to seminary. Wow. And then the UCC pastor talked about how she had been in a really difficult place with some addictions in her life. And Jesus walked her out of that. And out of gratitude for that, she went into ministry. And then everyone turned to me. And I didn't have that kind of moving, life-changing call experience. I just felt more and more strongly when I was sitting in the pew that my place was in front, right? I just felt like that was where I was supposed to be. It wasn't a life-changing moment. The skies never opened. God never spoke to me. When I did stop fighting it and finally agreed to go to seminary, I had a sense of peace that surpassed all understanding. But there was no dramatic story. And I remember being so jealous of those other two clergymen for being able to say that. How about you?
When I was a pastor at another church, I had some church leadership and some new folk in the church who came out of traditions where they spoke in tongues. They came out of more Pentecostal or charismatic traditions. And I was jealous that they did. But the hardest part was they really had a hard time accepting a leader, a spiritual leader who did not speak in tongues. That was a real important thing. And so we had a number of prayer meetings where they laid hands on me. They prayed over me. We all prayed so hard that that might be a spiritual gift I would have. And I felt like such a disappointment. For whatever reason, that is not one of my spiritual gifts. And it was a terrible disappointment to them. And I was very jealous that they could do that. So yeah, I've always wished I could, and they really wished I could. We all survived one another, so it was okay. God worked through that.
So Thomas's jealousy and his disappointment, that makes sense to us. I think it makes sense to all of us at different times.
Mm-hmm. What I find most powerful about this reading is that Jesus meets Thomas where he is. He never gets reprimanded for doubting. He never gets scolded for being jealous. Jesus comes and meets him exactly where he is and brings him exactly what he needs. He comes with the same words that he brought the disciples, Shalom Aleichem, peace be with you. And he brings this amazing invitation to experience even more so or differently than the disciples did. Touch my wounds, feel the torn and bleeding places, which continues to be the invitation that Christ offers all of us, to feel the wounds of the world, to touch the torn and ragged places of humanity and creation. And to recognize Jesus, to recognize Yeshua in those broken and torn and hurting places. That is where Thomas, when touching Jesus' wounded places, he recognizes him, not just as Jesus, but he recognizes what Jesus means. He exclaims, "My Lord and my God." And I think it's being all of us in the places of the ragged edges, of the torn and bleeding places, where we recognize Jesus as Lord and as God.
Part of the grace and part of the difficulty of being church together is that each of us experiences God, experiences Jesus in our own ways. And this is true in any congregation. and particularly in the United Community Church in Morrisville, which is two congregations pretty recently merged together, that faith community has been on a hard and glorious and sometimes bumpy, sometimes smooth journey of putting together the different things that make sense to us spiritually. And so part of our journey as people of God who call ourselves the body of Christ is living into that metaphor, recognizing that not everyone's a hand, not everyone's a foot, not everyone's an eye or an ear. And it requires sort of a twofold skill, I think. Part of it is being clear enough about what we need and what our experience is, that we can say, like Thomas did, if I can touch him, then I'll believe that he's resurrected. And then also for us to be generous to each other, so that if someone else speaks about what's really important about their connection to God and to Christ, that might make no sense to us whatsoever, mm-hmm. we understand that that works for them, and then we can make space for that to be present for them as well. So being part of the family of Christ is working on our own spiritual journey and our own connection to God, to Jesus, and then helping other folks in their walk. They all go the same direction, but they're not all the same path.
I think this time of COVID-19 is a difficult gift for us to remind us what is most important about being church, about being disciples. What makes church church are things we have to grapple with every week as we're trying to decide what makes a worship service when we don't have an organ, we don't have a piano, we don't have drums or guitar, we don't have the ability to greet one another with a holy hug or an elbow bump or a namaste or a peace, live long, and prosper. What makes church church? What makes church church with no trappings of Christian tradition over the last 2,000 years? As we start planning on coming back, we're going to have to continue to wrestle with that. What are things we've kept? What are the learnings that we gather during this time? What makes church church is this season, this season of resurrection and new life. What makes church church is that we recognize Jesus out in the world and in ourselves by his wounds, by his torn and ragged places. We recognize Jesus by being invited to touch and experience him in the wounded places in our lives and in the wounded places in our world, where we are moved by Christ's invitation to love and moved to exclaim, "My Lord and my God."
Just as Thomas did.
Just as Thomas did. Easter with no trappings, just the good news of the resurrection.
And that always brings me to this passage in 1 Peter from the 3rd chapter, where he says, always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is within you. Peter was writing to a community that was persecuted, a community that was shunned by the larger Roman and Greek culture because of their faith. People just thought they were weird, and they would thought that Jesus was coming back soon, but he wasn't coming back soon. And so Peter writes them a letter to help them understand how to be faithful Christians together. And it sums up for me in this line, always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you. And then he says, and do it with gentleness and with reverence. So be completely grounded in your own sense of hope, that Easter hope, that resurrection hope. We know that life triumphs over death. So in a large sense, of course, we're hopeful and joyous. And then in the small and the intimate and the personal, what is the place in you that knows the risen Lord? What is the place in you that gives you hope, even when the world is turned upside down, even when things are not going the way that you wish? And how do you live in that solidly, even as you tell folks about your hope with gentleness, with reverence, with clarity, with hope?
Coming to grief with a special something is something that I see so often when we have a funeral at one of our churches. I see a qualitative difference in the way people grieve. Everyone grieves. St. Paul spoke about that very thing. But we do not grieve as those who do not have hope. And hope comes from a profound sense of trust. And trust comes from the experience we've had of the risen Christ, who has earned our trust, who has earned our hope. People of faith grieve without the bottomless pit that I see so often with folks who don't have faith. It's not something to brag about. It's not something to lord it over. It's something to bring to bear with gentleness and reverence, as Peter says. And we need to bring that same sense of profound hope to this time of COVID-19 as well.
At funerals, all people grieve. People of faith grieve with hope. And in this time and day, all people are social distancing, or at least most of us are social distancing. We're trying. And I believe that we who are people of faith are called to social distance with hope. Or as Peter says in chapter 3, have a unity of spirit, have sympathy and love for one another, a tender heart and a humble mind. Repay each other with blessings, for this is what you are called to, that you might be a blessing. And so, as we move into the second month of social distancing, as we move into even more uncertainty about the future, I believe that God's calling to me, to you, to all of you, to all of us is, yes, do what you need to do for physical health, for social health, and do it with hope. Even in these tumultuous times, know that God loves us, know that Jesus walks with us, and know that our calling is to share that love and that hope and that peace that is beyond all understanding with each other. It doesn't mean we're happy all the time. It does mean we're called to pray and hook into God every chance that we get.
That's how we bring resurrection to the world. That's how we declare with Thomas, my Lord and my God. And that's how we say in our actions and our words, Christ is risen. Christ is risen.
Indeed. Indeed. Amen.
Amen.
So for our next piece of this live stream, we're going to have Sean Boer playing a verse of Christ the Lord is risen today. I know we normally sing that on Easter Sunday, but for those of us who are Christians, every Sunday is Easter Sunday. And so I invite you to enjoy the music. And again, if there's a prayer concern that you would like to have lifted up in our prayers, please send that via Facebook message, or by, I'm sorry, not by Facebook message, by the comments on the Facebook page, and we'll include those.
We will write them down as they come.
Thank you.
Thank you, Sean. As we come together in prayer this morning, I'm going to share with you a prayer that was written by Taesung Kang, who is the superintendent of the New Hampshire district. The Methodist cabinet has been sharing daily prayers with us over the last several weeks. And this one came over my email a couple of days ago, and I'm delighted to be able to share it with you this morning. So I will offer this prayer, and then we will share with some prayers from our church communities as well. So join with me in prayer. Eternal and everlasting God, who is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, who saw the pain of the people of Israel and redeemed them from slavery, who saw the mourning of the captives and ransomed them from their lonely exile, who watched your Son, Jesus Christ's crucifixion, and raised him up from the dead. We are so grateful for the celebration of this Easter Sunday that was like no other, singing Alleluia at home at the top of our lungs with a virtual choir, watching the powerful story of the empty tomb from the couch, sharing a love feast with family members, remembering how greatly we need the spirit of Easter and living it out as Easter people. And now, only a week later, after being filled with the great joy of Jesus' triumph over death, we can feel again like those Israelites in captivity. We can feel like Thomas, who doubted your real presence. We find our daily life compromised by anxiety and fear and doubt. There are times when we wonder, where are you, God, in this pandemic? There are times when we feel, God, that you seem so far away. There are times when we think that you are absent from our midst, and when we ask, how long, O God, do we need to endure? So continue to have mercy on us, O God, and redeem us from the doubt and despair that is within and around us. Deepen our faith that we may remain faithful and genuine through this trial. Grant us your peace and restore our Easter joy. Help us understand that blessed are those who believe without seeing you. Help us to love you, O Lord, even though we do not see you now. Risen Savior, we choose to trust in your ever-present love. Our faith will remain strong through many trials, for it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Christ is revealed to the whole world. And so in the midst of that, we lift these prayers to you, O God. We pray for Beverly Madden and her family after the death of Ashley this week. We pray for Marvin and Eleanor Randall for Marvin's time in hospital. And we lift to you Larry and Dot Bliss, as Dot too is in the hospital at this time. We ask that you be with these people whom we name, and that you also be with all those who are affected by COVID, who are ill, who are giving care, who are grieving those who they've lost, and who are living in anxiety and worry about staying safe and keeping those they love safe. All these we lift to you, O God.
From Essex, we lift up prayers from Nancy, prayers for the family of Jen Rivers, who died on Easter Sunday, for the Yandow family. Sue passed away and leaves behind a husband and three children. Maureen lifts up Shirley, who suffered a serious stroke the day before Easter, and her family can't visit because of the virus. Angela prays for Susan Green, for the family of Susan Green, who passed away on Tuesday. John prays for the people and students of Johnson, Linden, and Vermont Tech colleges. Laura prays for Lois Belair and family She passed away suddenly on Monday. Prayers for Sue Yandao and family. Liz prays that the Lord may wrap loving arms around Cheryl and give her comfort as she is in struggle too. Roger reminds us that Holocaust Remembrance Day begins Monday night through Tuesday evening, Yom HaShoah, the remembrance of the Holocaust. All these we lift up in love and confidence.
And God, as we lift these prayers to you, we also lift the prayer that Jesus taught us to say. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
As we close our worship, I want to say to all of you again, thank you for coming and being present with us and with each other this morning virtually for this live stream. Just a couple of announcements for the week going forward. On Wednesday, at the United Community Church of Morrisville Facebook page, again, I'll be offering a live stream of spiritual practices for uncertain times. And then Friday, that's at 7 o'clock on Wednesday. And then Friday evening at 7 o'clock, again, we'll have a Zoom, just church check-in and get together as people of that faith community. Do you have announcements too?
We do. We'll also have a weekly Zoom coffee hour on Tuesday, each Tuesday at 7 p.m. We're also going to restart our Monday Companions group on Zoom beginning Monday the 27th to finish up our long-delayed discussion of the book Inspired. Our mission and social justice group is reminding folks that the Chittenden Asylum Seekers Assistance Network, CASAN, will have a Zoom meeting on Monday at 7 p.m. And we have birthdays this week for Marjorie and for Noah, who is 6, and for Jenna. So blessings on all of them.
And blessings to you as you go forth into this day, this beautiful and sunny, if chilly day, as you go forward into this week, as you go forward into whatever challenges come your way in these next days, may you meet them as people who know where your hope lives. This hope that we have from God, who is Creator and Christ and Holy Spirit, and who is with us always. And as we end our worship service this morning, we will end with a piece called The Way of the Cross is the Way Home, I believe, played by Charlie and Cynthia Yerrick. So I invite you to listen to that music and enjoy that as we close out this morning's worship. Go in peace.
Go in peace.